Well, greetings from the Borlaug Chapel, and it is a delight to be here this evening with you all to bring God's Word to you. And the sermon text today will be from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 to 17. So I'm friends with Chris Bird, and Chris Bird told me that the scripture text for this week happens to be the section prior to this sermon text. So I really rejoice in that. Seems to be God's providence. I'm here to bring this message to you. So yeah, the sermon text today will be from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 to 17. And if you use the Pew Bible, you can find it in page 1304 to 1305. And this is the holy, infallible Word of God. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And this is the Word of God. And let's pray for God's blessings upon the preaching of the Word. Father, we're thankful today that I have the privilege here to bring a sermon to this congregation. And Lord, I pray for your wisdom that I'll be able to present this sermon well, that I'll be able to explain the text well, that everyone here would understand your word and to be nourished by it. And we pray for your blessings upon this exhortation of the word, that you be with us. And we pray all these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Heresies, false teachings have always been a problem for Christ's church in all ages. And John, of course, was well aware of that. The purpose of the letter of 1 John was to combat heresies like Gnosticism arising in the apostolic church. In midst of all those grievous heresies, John, in the concluding section of his letter, emphasized the truth that Christians indeed have the assurance of salvation in Christ. In verse 13, John indicates the purpose of this letter, which is to assure you, Christians, that you have eternal life in Christ. There are at least two questions that you want to ask yourself regarding to verse 13. The first question is, to whom was John writing these things to? Well, the text says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. John's exhortation in this verse is exclusively directed towards the Christians. So if you're a Christian who believe in the name of the Son of God, then John is speaking to you. And this verse directly applies to you. And the second question you want to ask yourself regarding to verse 13 is, why does John write these things to the Christians? Well, the text says that you may know that you have eternal life. John used the language that you may know. What significance does this language convey? The significance is that knowledge, by definition, entails certainty. This means that John is telling you that you can know with absolute certainty, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you have eternal life. if you believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We live in a world today that's dominated by postmodernism, which says that you cannot know anything with certainty. But the Christian faith, rooted in the revealed Word of God, is antithetical towards that foolish notion. And the liberals, of course, like to draw a sharp distinction between the Jesus of history and Christ of faith. But the biblical and historic Christianity says that Jesus of history is the Christ of faith. And there is no Christian faith apart from the historical work of the Son of God in history. And John tells you that it is faith in this historical person of Christ brings you the certainty of salvation. He says that you have eternal life. It is present tense. That means even though we remain imperfect in this life, even though we continue to struggle with sin in our flesh, if you're in union with Christ by faith, you have eternal life now. Eternal life is in your possession. You have it. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So brothers and sisters, hold on to Christ. Turn your eyes upon the perfection of Christ, for he is the source of your salvation. And John continues his exhortation in verse 14 and 15. And he tells us that we should pray with confidence according to God's will. But what does it mean to pray with confidence? It means to come to the Father with boldness and full assurance. But how can sinners have the boldness to come to the God who's holy? Upon what basis is your confidence? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The reason that we can come to the Father in prayer with confidence is because we have a faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God, presenting his perfect finished work before the Father, and always lives to intercede for his people. So brothers and sisters, when your own inadequacy, your own imperfections rob away your confidence in prayer, look to Jesus. Look to his finished work on the cross. Come to the throne of grace with boldness in prayer, because Jesus intercedes for you, and he does not fail in doing so. And verse 15 says, "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." For today's prosperity teachers, this is one of their favorite verses in the Bible. They say that while in verse 14, it tells us to pray with confidence, in verse 15 says that God hears us in whatever we ask. So that means if I just pray with enough confidence, God will give me whatever I want. But is this what John is really talking about in the context? If you just read the text carefully, you will notice that there's a clear qualification given right before verse 15. The text says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Therefore, when verse 15 says that he hears us in whatever we ask, the text is assuming that the whatever we ask is already in accordance with the will of God. Prayer is not about you getting what you want. But rather, prayer is one of the means that God uses to change you, to conform your image to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, to conform your will to His will, so that when your prayers are getting answered, it's not because you somehow magically changed God's mind, but rather it is because God has already changed your will to His will, so that you're already praying in accordance with the will of the Lord. So therefore, brothers and sisters, pray with confidence according to the will of God. And now we come to verse 16 and 17, and this is probably one of the toughest passages in the New Testament. And as you see in this text, John makes the distinction between a sin leading to death and a sin not leading to death. And this is a common proof text that Roman Catholics would often appeal to justify their notion of mortal and venial sin. And if you're not aware with the Roman Catholic theology, in the Roman Catholic theology, mortal sin destroys the state of sanctifying grace that you're in. And it completely excludes the person from the kingdom of Christ. So to simply put, again, if you're a faithful Roman Catholic, if you commit mortal sin, you are going to hell. But venial sin does not destroy the state of sanctifying grace, but it does injure your relationship with God. So therefore, the Roman Catholics say that the sin leading to death in this text is mortal sin, and the sin not leading to death is venial sin. But I submit to you, according to the immediate context of Scripture, that the Roman Catholic interpretation of this text simply cannot be the case. Because if the Romanist interpretation is true, that would destroy the very truth that John has already established in verse 13 and 14, which is the assurance of eternal life, verse 13, and the confidence before God, verse 14. The Romanist interpretation would in fact disrupt the grand theological unity in 1 John 5. It would turn John on his head. When verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, who is the text talking about? It's talking about fellow Christians. Well, in a sense, all sins lead to death. Because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But when a true Christian sin, that cannot lead him to eternal death, because Jesus intercedes for him. Therefore, the text continues to say, he shall ask, and God will give him life. If you're united to Christ by faith, you have the confidence to directly ask the Father for forgiveness. And He will forgive you because of the mediation of Christ. And notice what the text does not say. It does not say that, well, if you sin today, go find a priest and ask him for forgiveness, and the priest will forgive you through the power of the Roman Catholic Church, and then he will assign you with more penance to do. And if you cannot pay off the penance in this life, guess where you're going? Purgatory. But is that what the text is talking about? That's not simply what the text says. Because there is no such a thing as a sacerdotal priesthood in the New Testament. But rather, John simply says, he shall ask, and God will give him life. And this is operating upon the assumption of the previous verse, verse 15, which says, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. Who's this he? A Roman Catholic priest? Of course not. The context clearly indicates that this is referring to God. So therefore, John is exhorting the believers is that if you sin come to the Father in prayer with boldness and ask the Father for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. He will grant you life because of the intercession of Christ. And John continues and says that there's a sin leading to death. So what is a sin leading to death? Well, there are different views on this, but I think contextually, the sin leading to death is the willful, continual refusal to repentance and rebellion against God. Because right after verse 16 and 17, John immediately expands the discussion in verse 18, and he says that we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. This statement implies that the ones who keep on sinning do not belong to God. But what does keep on sinning mean? It means that someone constantly embracing sin and refusing to turn away. It is a continual refusal to repentance and rebellion against God. It is a continual unbelief against the source of eternal life, Jesus Christ, since there is no life outside of Christ. So that is a sin which leads to death. This has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic notion of mortal and venial sin. You can be a faithful Roman Catholic, attending Mass for thousands, thousands, and thousands of times in your life. But if you commit mortal sin, then immediately you're outside of Christ. And there's no hope of salvation until you receive absolution from a Roman Catholic priest. The gospel of Rome is no good news. It destroys the assurance of eternal life because there is no finished work in their system. It cannot give you peace with God. Why? Because they deny the sufficiency of the power of Christ to save. And that is the dividing line, my friends. But the scripture gives us a Savior who is able to do the will of the Father, who powerfully saves his people to the uttermost. It is only when you rest in this Jesus by faith you can have peace with God. You can have the assurance of eternal life, verse 13, and the confidence before the Father, verse 14. I will conclude the sermon by reciting the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of the Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Praise God for this wonderful Savior that we serve. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that without this gospel that we have no hope of salvation, but it is only in this precious Son that you have given us that we can actually have assurance of salvation, that we can have peace with you because of the active and the passive obedience of Christ, that we are reconciled to you, that our sins are paid for, that we're accepted into a family, that we're adopted as sons and daughters in Christ because of his finished, perfect work. And Lord, we pray for your blessings for this congregation, that you'll be with this congregation, and you'll bless the ministry of the Broad Chapel, that more people, sinners, will come to Christ this summer to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.